That was then.
Ah, the Chris and Emily show.
This is now.
No apology with Emily and Chris.
We are so glad you're along with us. This is Companion Radio. That's what it used to be called back in the day.
It's does sound old school.
It does. But it's a variety talk show that has a Christian worldview. And we try to just bring you truth to your world honestly and authentically and without apology. That's what this is.
Mm-hmm. And I guess today's show, Chris, we've been talking, going back and forth, deception.
Deception.
Deception has really been at the forefront of my mind anyway as of late because it just seems like I'm watching the false teachers just explode in numbers. Not only are there, you know, people, Chris, you talked about this last week or the week before about how many times we had someone that we really enjoyed their teaching. We really liked the things that they wrote.
Mm-hmm.
And we learned a lot from them. But then something happens and they start going off the rails. And Chris, you and I had to have the fortitude let them go and say goodbye. And these people are not people that we can any longer, you know, sit and absorb doctrine from.
Couple things about the show you need to know if you're a regular listener. Number one, we're not doing Granny Rant and Salvaged by God deep dive. We're merging them together. Deception Spreading Like a Virus was one title we were going to use. The theme is deception. I mean, we've just been bouncing it around. And so Emily has her perspective. I have my perspective. But we tried to say that we wouldn't say names as much as we, you know, we don't want to say names.
Yeah.
But we have a lot that we want to educate you on as far as deception on this special broadcast.
It's getting so strong.
I used last week was Ravi Zacharias. Mm-hmm. Ravi never taught false teaching, in my opinion. I think all of his doctrine is sound. But his life, as it came to light, particularly the last 5 to 10 years of his life, he disqualified himself. So now we will not use Ravi Zacharias materials going forward. You say, well, that's a little shallow. No, that's what the Bible commands us to do. Sometimes you just got to walk away.
Right.
Now, we don't go, you know, David Platt is another one. A lot of his earlier teachings are fantastic, but now David has gone woke. He's gone off the deep end. He's starting to blame white pastors for being white. I don't know how that works out for you, David, but we've got to now pass on David Platt. We're going to try not to say a lot of names, but you will know who they are when we bring them up. But Emily, we want to take people through different various ideas of deception.
Right.
And I do know, because I looked over your shoulder, you wanted to start with 1 Timothy.
I do. Let's just start out with that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 says, now the Spirit, and Spirit is capitalized, we're talking about God here. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, small s, and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So that is in no way an extensive list, but they're just a couple examples of I don't want to eat, you know, too much dairy. There's nothing wrong with that. And your doctor says, hey, you got to lay off the sugar or whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people spiritualizing these things and using these things and burdening people with these rules that they must follow.
Yeah.
That's just a couple examples of people that are not devoted to the truth of God's word. Okay?
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. What about revival?
Yeah, revival.
Revival's everywhere. Everybody needs to, you know, if you plant your seed, there'll be revival. You know, all this stuff, right?
I don't have that much seed. So here's the thing.
I'm joking.
I've just been reading God's word. We all, I think, will acknowledge that we're getting to the end of times, that the time, you know, human history,
how much longer can it go on?
Is wrapping up. We do have a long way to go as far as what God says is going to happen. There's still many things that have to happen. However, we do know, by just reading the signs around us, that we need to look up, our redemption does draw near. One of the things that there's a big push for in certain circles is revival. Oh, there's revival going on over here. Go over there and see it. There's revival going on over there. Go and see what God is doing. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says when people say, oh, God's over there doing, don't go. Don't right. do that. Here's the reality as we get into these last days. We hope for revival. Of course we do. We yep. want people to be saved. That's always a good thing. However, in these last days, the Bible's pretty clear that's not going to happen. In fact, things are going to continue to get darker and darker, so much so that even the elect might be deceived. Oh, my goodness.
If we are living in the times of the end, the time for revival has come and gone.
Exactly.
If we're on the doorstep of it being the time of the end, then revival is the most important thing we can be about. That's why we're proclaiming the gospel so hard, because we don't know exactly, but you can tell by the birth pangs.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah. I mean, you can't control whether or not a revival actually breaks out. But Chris, for a long time, you and I would pray and we would work with the mindset that maybe we'll see a third great awakening.
Yeah.
Our focus has totally changed through a lot of prayer, Bible study, and God just leading us from day to day.
And a lot of revivals turning out to be false flag events.
Yeah,
they
very
just
false
weren't real, real revival. That's sorry.
Yeah, looking kind of spiritual, but it really didn't have anything to do with Jesus. But we kind of changed that to, you know what? We just need to proclaim the good news to whomever will receive it, and God's will be done.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so that's one of the things that I've kind of been noticing with the false teachers out there, is there's a big push for revival. We're going to see revival in 2024 and, you know, blah, 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 blah. And it's like, oh, that's not what God says in his word. And so while we can hope for salvation,
yeah.
we can hope for our family, our church, our community, whatever. And people, of course, are going to be saved. Just that's not in line with God's word.
Well,
it's just
there's parts of God's word that will make you want to believe that there is going to be this huge push, this huge outpouring of the Spirit
right.
prior to the time of the end being real. And I want to be part of that if it's possible.
Mm-hmm.
But he also says, hold fast, stand firm, persevere to the end.
Exactly.
You know, because these things are going to be coming upon you. Don't be shocked when everything goes south.
Yeah.
And we are shocked because we're in America and we've had free religion
That's
opportunities
true.
For a long time. Yeah. So now we're shocked and we're offended. And
Matthew 24 is a really good chapter to be in. Verses 12 through 14 says, and because lawlessness will be increased, they're talking about the end in last days,
mm-hmm.
because lawlessness will be increased. Are we seeing that? Yeah, we sure are.
Yeah.
The love of many will grow cold. Are we seeing that?
Yeah.
We sure are.
Not just America. Don't look at America.
Right.
Look at the whole world.
But the one who endures till the end will be saved.
Yeah.
So it doesn't say, but, you know, just hold on. There'll be revival. You know?
Yeah.
So our job can't be, you know, oh, there's going to be revival. There's going to be revival. There's going to be No. Our job is preparing people for whatever is coming.
Yeah.
Our job is to prepare people to endure. Our job is to prepare people to not let their love grow cold, to hold on to the end, to what you were first taught. Those are the things that we have to be preparing people for.
What would you tell folks that say, what do I need to know in this time of false deceptive where they're pushing for revival and it doesn't look like it's legitimate mm-hmm. revival?
Mm-hmm.
People are lining in their pockets to try to be godly.
Mm-hmm.
The eclipse nonsense was one
mm-hmm.
where there's a couple people that really should never put their face in public again.
pushing their books, what
pushing
God
their
has
books.
Said. Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
You know, what was the lie that I went after in my sermon really authentically with factual stuff.
What was
the
that?
Jonah? The
oh yeah, the Jonah,
sign of Jonah.
Sign
how that was
Jonah.
Just taken out
that
of
was
context.
That was an eclipse because apparently, if you did the math, the science would say that sometime around Jonah, an eclipse happened. Well, yeah, they happened like every 18 months.
There was a specific one that was on that happened when Jonah was definitely on the earth, based on what we know from Scripture.
Yeah.
It's another way to take things out of context and put myself as prophecy guy out front. And I'm a new apostle. And so I have all these things that I want to share, but I only share them with those who plant a seed in my ministry.
I think you just answered your own question. You really did. When people are putting themselves up in that place of look to me and listen to me and let me show you about my revelation that I've received and I'm going to tell you and I will just dispense all my... Do you see with it?
Yeah.
No.
Run from
Christ,
them.
Christ, Christ.
Run from them.
Christ. He is our salvation. He is our hope. He is our righteousness.
There's nobody,
he is our everything.
There's nobody being given special revelation from God that's outside of the biblical purview. In other words, when God gives his impressions upon you, it matches up with Scripture.
Yeah.
Even if it is leading you in a career. You know, even if God is leading you in a way where this is where he wants you to go and you feel him speaking to you, God does speak audibly
at times,
but it's always in line with Scripture and always will end up giving him glory at the end and not you.
Exactly. And so how do we know?
I mean, that's been our experience.
Yeah. How do we know when the end will finally come? I'm going to finish reading that passage, verse 14. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come.
Deception
and
is running rampant.
And then the end will come. The end will come when all the nations have received the true gospel of Jesus
Christ. I heard a very sound Bible teacher one time say that the end, the rapture, whatever you want to call it, whether it's the second coming of Christ and it's, you know, and then
second
the wrath
coming,
of God,
yeah.
and, you know, and how that's pre-trib, mid-trib, it doesn't matter. The last person that God has identified that he needs to be saved before the end, when that happens, that's when it's triggered.
Mm-hmm.
So every time you're in an evangelistic outreach and people are coming to know the Lord, look up. It might be the day.
Right. I mean, somebody comes to know the Lord might not be an indication that revival's around the corner.
And
it
when,
could be
you know,
a little later in the hour than we think.
Well, what do you think people need to know?
Well, I really think people need to know how to be looking for false teachers. Find those false flags. And when you do find them, don't think, I'm being judgmental. I'm being unloving. Oh, how dare you attack the anointed of God? You know, we're told all these lies to get us to shut up.
Right.
If you see these signs of maybe this person is not teaching the truth, run, number one. Number two, if you know someone who's following them, do not be afraid to say, I'm not following them anymore, and I hope you don't either. You know what I mean? So don't be afraid to say something. See something, say something. Is that what they say? See
and
something,
use
say
names
something.
When you can.
Yeah, exactly. So, some of the characteristics of a false teacher, and I have to let you know right up front, this is not mine. Okay. I don't know the person's name that actually penned this, but I'm just passing it on in a very loose form because it's really, really good.
How many points do you have?
Let's see here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 4.
Four.
Just right. Something to watch for, because sometimes we have this idea of how Satan works and he doesn't work that way.
Something to watch for. What folks need to know. Point number one.
All right. Number one, these false teachers, they will creep in unnoticed.
Unnoticed.
If we turn to Jude chapter 1, verse 4. It says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to deny Jesus Christ doesn't necessarily mean you say, oh, I don't believe in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You deny what he, you twist what he said. You lie about what he said. You deny that obedience to what he has said is important. That's how you deny Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Number two. Many people are going to follow them.
Mm.
So don't think that because massive numbers
popularity
are coming,
doesn't mean blessing.
That it's got to be good. It might actually be quite the opposite, that this is an indicator that maybe there's something that's itching a lot of people's ears. So we go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3, it says, false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly, there's that word again, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed.
Seeing that.
Yeah. And their greed will exploit you with false words. Greed is a big indicator.
Yeah.
Okay. It's a really big indicator.
I will say this to everybody who knows the biblical principle of seed time and harvest. It's mm-hmm. a real principle.
Yeah.
It's real.
Yeah.
How come some of these televangelists never say plant your seed in the local church and experience blessing?
Right.
No, it's always you got to send it to them for
yeah.
some crazy
yeah.
reason. All right.
Exactly.
What folks need to know, number three.
Romans chapter 16, verse 17. We're seeing more and more and more and more and more and more and more of this all the time. They stir up division.
Mm.
Now, when we go to Romans chapter 16, this is Paul's final instructions to the Romans. And he starts out by saying this: I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, all right? Don't have anything to do with them. And these obstacles in this division is not necessarily just relationship division, but back to what we were talking about before. Hey, you should not eat this meat. You should not get married. You should act this way. Oh, I think in Paul's day, it was you should be circumcised, right?
I just keep thinking fish on Fridays.
Exactly.
For no reason.
So they'll have these things that then if not everybody's going along and doing those things, what happens? It causes conflict. It causes division and things get stirred up.
Mm-hmm.
That is always the goal of a false teacher. That is not to say that every time there's conflict and division, it's because that person is a false teacher. But false teachers do desire, where there's really no reason to have division, they'll create it.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay.
All right, number four.
And the last thing, they start out with sound doctrine, but then they move away from it. We talked about this before.
Are you talking about sprinkling in, starting out like we're kind of, and then all of a sudden shift
yeah,
something in?
Well, you know, they'll yeah. be teaching and preaching and it's like, okay, it sounds really good. It
yeah.
sounds right on. I'm with that person, but over time, it's like, oh, that sounds weird. And then, oh, that's just, you know, I don't believe that. And then finally, it's just full on. That's heresy.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And
yeah.
so they start very sound and then they move away from it. Satan doesn't just pop in and say, hey, I have a totally different gospel for you guys to learn. You know,
nothing to see here.
Right. First John chapter 2, verse 19 says they are going to come out from among you, which means they're going to be sitting among you. They're going to be learning to talk the talk. They're going to be learning what it looks like, what it sounds like, and they're going to mimic it, but they're going to twist it ever so slightly and then continue twisting and continue twisting until it's way, way off, actually leading people away from the faith. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from among us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have what? Remained with us. That unity in Christ is a very strong, real thing. But they departed, but their departure made it clear that none of them belonged to us. So again, there's a scenario again where you just got to learn to say goodbye.
Yeah.
You just have to learn to say goodbye. Is it sad? Yes, it's sad. Does God know what he's doing? Yes, he does.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can just continue trusting in God's word. And when necessary, whether it's a teacher or whether it's someone within the congregation, if they depart in theology or doctrine or they physically depart, we have to learn that sometimes, you know, we definitely want to bring people back if at all possible.
Yeah.
But sometimes we do have to learn to just simply say goodbye.
And that is more difficult to do
it
because
is.
You now are admitting in your heart to yourself that you're no longer deceived.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a hard thing to
wrong.
Do.
I yeah.
was wrong. I was deceived.
Yeah.
You know, what if you've been proselytizing in with these people and using some of their materials in your small groups and things like that?
Right.
Now all of a sudden it's like, I gotta reject all that.
Yeah, you know, exactly.
Some people may even need to make some phone calls and say, I was wrong. I'm sorry.
You know what? Kosti Hinn is a great example of the power of God.
Yeah.
Here's a person that realized, knew it was an error, and departed, not just from ministry, but departed from family as well.
Kosti Hinn is the nephew of Benny Hinn, and his dad worked for Benny Hinn for a long time.
For
his brother for many, many years.
Yeah, and so he talks he's a actual pastor now, accepted and brought into the fellowship of many pastors, even in different denominations, who are like, okay, this guy's teaching and preaching and believing the word of God as it is written.
And so he was backstage as a kid and got to see how big of a fake show it really was.
Yeah. Yeah. And he doesn't hate those people.
Once you've been backstage, it's hard to go back around the front of house and believe what they're doing.
It's important to remember that he doesn't hate them.
But the
fact that he was able to see the truth, repent from that truth, come out of that truth, and now stand publicly in defense of the gospel, that right there is the miracle.
Yeah.
That right there is the work of God. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? That is amazing.
Let's talk a little bit about when you are deceived and coming out of deception. Mm-hmm. And I want to give a couple examples from my own life to help you, encourage you. Emily and I want you to be encouraged that it's just not that big of a deal. A lot of times we think people think about us a lot more than they do.
True.
They don't.
They're not thinking about you as much as you're thinking about you.
Think about the story last week that you heard of anybody in your life that was either really good news or really bad news. How many times have you thought about it since that conversation? The answer for 90% of the people is zero.
Right, right.
You might have had a glancing thought about it. It's just people don't rise and fall with you.
Right.
You rise and fall with you. Mm-hmm. And when you start feeling like, oh, I'm horrible, I did all of this bad stuff, I was so deceived, then you might need to take another check as to what God's actually telling you about it. But I want to spend a little bit of time, Emily, with just little minor self-deception stuff that might help some people.
All right.
You're like, Chris, you were really deceived and you're going to share that now? Nobody's shocked, Chris. Nobody's shocked.
We all have parts in our life where it's like, I didn't realize I was doing that. Yeah.
The first thing that we need to know to stop deception, in my opinion, is you need to know your position in Christ. You need to know that he's your substitute. He's taken your place and your identity is secure in him.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter how you identify on this planet or however other people identify you as. If you identify with Christ, that starts the sanctification process.
Crucified and risen Christ.
And I have a scripture here for us. Emily, hit us.
All right. Let not your hearts be troubled. This is John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also.
Yeah, fantastic.
That's good news.
That's really good news. And so when you're secure in the Lord, when you do stupid things and you realize out of those stupid things, God teaches you something, You don't have any problem sharing it with people because you're secure in the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, we're self-depreciating because we understand the value of that, not just in a public eye kind of way, because that life is kind of almost over, but in a personal, you know, one-to-one situation. Emily, what's the chances of me doing something and being really embarrassed in front of you?
Very low.
Very low. Why? Because you've seen for 38 years one
seen
stupidity
the best,
thing after
seen
another.
Seen the worst, yeah.
So I was in Costco a week ago, and an incident happened, and I literally go down the aisle, and I turn around, and I'm like, no, I got to get a picture of that. I got to get a picture of that, and I got to tell Emily the story, because I was shopping by myself,
which is scary.
Which is always an adventure. And so I realized, after this event happened, I realized that I am, in fact, a grumpy old man. That this young, you know, guy that, you know, just going and getting it done, you know, always, no matter what happens, I'll be the one to help fix it. That guy is gone, and he's replaced now with a grumpy guy who's deceived, thinking he's this younger, happier guy. And it all happened with garlic. Okay.
Nature's antibiotic, by the way.
Here's what happened. Okay. I love garlic, and it's been in my diet now heavy for a couple years as a medicinal activity. It's supposed to help with all my conditions, and it does. I know it does. I feel so much better when we have garlic. And so I have a bag of garlic cloves that I bought from Costco, and I will squeeze out the garlic, and I have a roaster for that. I'll roast with potatoes and then squeeze it all over and do different things. So obviously, I saw, and I put the picture for your YouTube and Rumble viewers, the listeners. I'm showing a picture of the Kirkland minced garlic, and that's at Costco. And this caught my eye.
It's huge.
It's a big jar of minced garlic, and so now you just got to dip a spoon in there. That's all you got to do is dip a spoon in there, and you don't have to mince the garlic. And I looked at the price of this jar. Mm-hmm. And if you haven't noticed, Bidenomics are hitting everywhere. Inflation is... Don't listen to the news media. They're telling you 10-11%. No, 3% this month. Well, add it up over, you know, the last 20 months, and
in
most
their
stuff
greed,
is
they take
double.
Advantage of you. Yeah.
It wasn't that it was that big of a deal. I think it was like $8 for this jar of garlic, maybe $7. I don't know. It wasn't outrageous. But I looked at it. Now here's where the story comes in. I did not mean to speak out loud. Okay. I did not mean to say anything out loud. But have you ever been in that situation where you speak out loud what's in your head and you then realize you catch yourself that actually came out of my mouth?
Mm-hmm.
So I'm in the aisle at Costco, and as I'm putting this garlic back on the shelf, I said out loud, I can mince my own dang garlic. And I use the word dang because I'm a Christian, right? Yes. Now, I started walking away, and immediately it dawned on me I said that out loud, and I looked around, and thankfully I was the only one in the aisle at the moment. But I don't know if the people on the other aisle heard me or not. But as I get to the end of the aisle, I'm like, I got to turn around and take a picture of that just to be reminded. What am I talking about? I'm talking about being self-deceived that I'm not a grumpy old man when I actually, with minced garlic at Costco, proved otherwise.
When a jar of minced garlic sends you off.
Look, I can mince my own garlic. I don't need this.
Why them newfangled things?
So another, you'd have to know the building we're in, but I thought a skylight was a security light and that just wouldn't go out. And
you're
so one night it was dark.
How to turn out
I'm
the
like,
skylight.
Oh, the security light. So I've been working here for 2 weeks, and then I realized that I was deceived into thinking that that was a security light when it was a skylight. And so that's embarrassing. You don't want to admit that to people. And so I'm going to give you two examples. I'm going to give you a factual and a non-factual, okay? Areas of deception.
Okay.
Okay? This is a meme that I saw. It's an area of deception. Have you ever thought that the Department of Education is a complete waste of time? Okay? This person wrote this. I don't know who it was. I'm borrowing it. It says, the first time I heard somebody say the Department of Ed should not exist, I thought they were nuts. And here comes the facts. Then they asked me to list just one academic metric that has improved since its inception in 1980. I couldn't. Nobody can.
Yeah.
Nobody can come back and say that anything has improved since 1980. It is a complete integrity suck against our education system, and they have sucked it down to the point now where there's nothing left. If it was a pump, it would be dry. It would be a dry pump that would burn out.
Yeah.
Okay. There's nothing left of our education system. You can be deceived all you want that it actually did some good, but the facts are that it didn't.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I do. Yeah, absolutely. Because people, oh, that's a good idea. We'll have oversight. We'll have accountability. We'll have all these things. And the reality is the fruit, you'll know them by their fruit. And Chris, you and I just kind of barely escaped this because we graduated in the early 80s. So we were done and out by the time this thing really got legs to it. But it's been a downward spiral ever since.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not that there's not a lot of good and godly teachers out there. There absolutely are. But it's been a downward spiral.
Yeah.
There's no doubt about that.
Here's another one. And again, for those of you who are just audio listeners, it's a meme and it has a picture of a really old guy next to a black and white picture of the Titanic. And it said this, my grandpa told me he got to see the Titanic. From the beginning, he told everyone not to get on board because he knew it was going to sink. But sadly, no one listened. He screamed at it at the top of his lungs until finally they came over and threw him out of the movie theater. You know, you see how the you're feeling deceived. You're thinking you're hearing a story about grandpa on the shores over yelling at the people. But no, he was just in the movie theater watching the Titanic.
That's not at all what I thought was going on.
That's a non-factual idea of deception.
Exactly.
So here's the problem with deception in the Christian space.
Okay.
When you have people in the Christian space that are studying doctrine, studying God's word, comparing everything to God's word, and they all of a sudden realize, oh my goodness, I've been deceived by this false teacher or that false teacher, or even myself, as you know, my Bible study from 10 years ago that I based this on, I've been deceived. Well, what happens with the human being is we are immediately overrun with a couple negative emotions. Mm-hmm. And I think the strong one, it's maybe not number one, maybe it is, I don't know, but I think it's embarrassment.
Yeah.
We're embarrassed. We're embarrassed that how did we get bamboozled? Nobody wants to be taken.
Right.
In fact, a lot of times con jobs, you know, confidence men and women, when they steal from people, it doesn't get reported. You know why?
They feel foolish.
They feel foolish and they don't want it on their record. Better to lose the, you know, if you're a multimillionaire, better to lose the 150 grand, learn my lesson and move on.
Exactly.
Because of embarrassment.
That's really interesting because several years ago, we attended a church where they brought in a woman who had fallen into what's called a Bible-based cult.
Yes.
And yes, there are Bible-based cults. And it was just a phenomenal talk about what to look for, how she came to the realization, how difficult it was to get out, how when she did decide to leave, she was maligned and separated and all these things. Anyway, so learning, because this was like back in the early 90s, you know, and it's and people hadn't really heard a lot about that type of thing. Well, walking out after listening to this young woman speak, which was just riveting, I heard another woman say that would never happen to me because, you know, I just ask too many questions. And I'm like, I think you missed the whole point of what she was saying. And it gets back to what the Bible's saying. Look. Number one, it's called deception because it's deceiving.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, none of us are above it because God says he'll have to shorten the days because otherwise even the elect would be deceived.
Right.
So no one's above it. And the whole point is, yeah, you can be deceived. You can mm-hmm. be a great communicator and ask questions, but you're not. This wasn't a dumb woman. She was very highly educated and so on. And it really was by the grace of God that she woke up and came out of it.
Right.
But yeah, people don't want to admit they've made a horrible, horrible mistake.
It's hard. It's difficult. And, you know, we have a unique advantage, and that is we've been in the public eye for well over 20 years.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're in the public eye that much and you speak 3 hours a day on radio, some we had two shows at one time for like 5 months, which meant we were talking for 6 hours a day on the air.
Mm-hmm.
And that was brutal. Let me just tell you, that was brutal.
You're
going to say some stupid things. You're going to make some mistakes. And so you're on stage a whole lot of times. You're going to have microphones fail. You're going to have, you know, you might fall down. You might.
Things don't work out always. Just,
you never know. So when you have enough of those, you get jaded.
Yeah.
To where it's like, well, I'll tell you about the skylight problem. I'll tell you about my garlic meltdown at Costco, you know, for no reason, talking out loud. You know, how did that happen on a Friday morning?
Yeah, it was not that long ago.
I just had my blood drawn, so I was a little loopy.
We had Al and Lisa Robertson come in and share their testimony and what great ministry they do for marriages, particularly marriages that are going through some trauma or some crisis. But that was one of the thrusts of what Lisa Robertson was talking about. You know, she spent so much time trying to hide all of her shame and all of her sin that she knew was there. And finally, she let it all go. And again, the grace of God just allowing things to work together for ultimate good. The thrust of their message, both of them, was just be honest.
Yeah.
Just be honest.
How Al put it? I love Al's line. He has a little tagline he uses.
Yeah.
We're trying to put TMZ out of business.
Yeah,
in other
words,
you can dig up all the dirt you want on us. We've already admitted it.
Yeah,
we've already shared it. Nobody cares.
Nobody cares. So.
Hey, there's two minor deception things that I experienced in the Bible. When I realized what they were, I felt a little embarrassed. And I want to share this with you because Emily and I want you to know that you can come out of deception
if
you're in it.
Yeah, it's okay.
And not only that, just turn to Jesus and turn to the Bible. We need people that that go sola scriptura, the closed canon of scripture. This is enough. It's sufficient. Jesus is enough in scripture. You don't need to add a bunch of other stuff to it. And it is, there's two things. One is in the Christ birth story.
Okay.
I think it's Luke. See, and I didn't have this prepared. I'm just doing this off memory. I think it's Luke 2. It could be
Matthew.
Here's
a little pastor improv.
Look, I know the wise men are not in Luke. They're in Matthew. Okay. I don't know where the inn is, but this is about the inn. There's no room in the inn.
Yes.
Okay. When I was really young, my parents went to church because they didn't really know any better, and they thought that was the culture to go to church. They never got saved till the late 70s, right? Yeah, I was already in mid-junior high, going towards senior high.
You literally said, my parents went to church because they didn't know any better.
Well, I mean, I didn't want you to think that we were, I wasn't raised in the church, but we went to church.
Right.
And a lot of times it was like guilt church,
You
got to get the kids to church because
we're
horrible.
It's what you had to do to check your box.
Yeah. And so I went to church and I got stuck in a Christmas play and I was an innkeeper. I was like 8 years old and I was the innkeeper. I didn't realize at that point I was a heretic. I say that tongue in cheek.
But did you really run a cleanly inn?
I don't think you did. I was with some Hebrew and Greek scholars who did a deep dive on the inn.
Yeah.
And in the culture. Now, you got to go to the culture. That's why you always hear me talk about the culture in my messages. And you
can go deeper.
You have
when
a
you
mandate
study that
every Sunday that I got to teach something that you don't know any, that you've never learned. That's hard, but, we seem to find it. Anywho, the inn. The way it's described in the Bible, all the people are coming back from other places to the village of their birth for a census.
Right.
When you get there, okay, this is not like we're going to have a weekend at Bernie's, okay? This is a, month-long journey, and you stay there for a month, and then you journey home. Mm-hmm. This is a big
it's
doing.
It's dangerous.
Okay?
It's hard. It's all those things.
Yes. And so when there's no room in the inn, and so the young couple has to go stay in the stable— they're not talking about there's no hotel rooms for them. Yes, there were ancient hotel rooms.
Yeah, there were
but
places
that's what,
to
not
stay.
What this means.
Right.
What this means in the scripture is that the home of the top elder of Joseph's family that was there as the patriarch of the family, everybody's coming to his house, that it goes by seniority of age.
Mm-hmm.
So his brother or his oldest son or whatever would get the priority rooms inside the house, in the inner parts of the home. That's what it meant by
inn.
And
then they'd work their way out.
Well, where did they have all their stables? Connected
outside,
to the house.
Yeah, the house.
It was all for bandits and all kinds of stuff. You kept everything kind of contained. So Mary and Joseph were out in the stable because they couldn't be in the inner parts of the house because they were the young couple.
Mm-hmm.
So when I learned that, I'm like, oh my, was I deceived into thinking that, I see the Motel 6 guy. Nope, no room. Sorry. And that's been played up in America for the last 100 years.
Yeah.
But it's not actually biblical. Another one. And this is another benign one where it really doesn't matter. And you got to hear me out. And that's Jeremiah 27:11.
Okay.
I love this verse.
It says,
I know the plans I have for you, prosper you and all that. I love that. That was a plaque that I had early on in one of my offices. And I had to get rid of it because, I don't know, I got rid of it and then I learned this. I didn't get rid of it because I learned this, but I really started studying Jeremiah. And do you realize that God's not saying that to me? God is not saying that to me. It's specific. God is saying that through the prophet Jeremiah to the captives in Babylon as they come to return to the promised land,
mm-hmm.
that I know the plans I have for you, plans not to harm you, but to prosper you.
Right.
Well, here's how we can claim that as our life verse.
Okay.
The only way you can claim that as your life verse, being legitimate to the scriptures,
mm-hmm.
is to say, a God who said that to those captives is my God.
Exactly.
And so
there
I'm
you
hoping
go.
That he would have the same feeling towards me. But with my position secure in Christ and him as my substitute, I don't have to worry about things.
Right.
So his plan to prosper me is for sure on the other side. So I can claim that as my life verse. But what about when everything falls apart on earth here? What about when the persecution comes? What about when revival doesn't happen the way that these fake prophets are talking about it?
Right.
At what point they prophesied Trump, they prophesied this, they prophesied that. At what point do you say, you guys are garbage, I got to step away from you?
Yeah.
What do they have to do?
Right.
Well, in the old days, they'd have to miss one prophecy. Now they're saying, well, there's false prophets and there's bad prophets. And some prophets say, another guy said, it's like water coming down, pure water coming down, but it goes through a rusty pipe, and that's why it's no. God's word, if he has you prophesy and actually prophesy, will come to pass.
It will. And if it
doesn't, everything else is garbage.
We might want to just zip it.
Because it doesn't match up with scripture and it doesn't come to pass, it's garbage. And what did they do to the prophets in the old days?
They put them to death.
They stoned them to death. That's how serious it was. And sometimes the old ways are the better ways.
I'm kind of glad they're not. Chris, you had said, you know, earlier, there is a difference between God said and God is impressing on you. I mean, the Holy Spirit communicates with us, sometimes in very specific ways. Definitely. But what you're talking about is someone stands up and there's supposedly some new revelation for the whole church. And the question is then, if there can be false prophets and bad prophets and prophets that are right and prophets that are wrong, how would you know the difference?
Right.
That's just,
only
you're
by
just
the
adding,
Bible.
You're just adding more confusion for people to sift.
Well, who
through.
Am I to say? Let me tell you who you are. You're a born-again believer who has the word of God in the canon of Scripture from Genesis
Sola
to Revelation.
Scriptura.
If it doesn't line up, throw it away.
Exactly.
And the way people talk, it sounds so religiously.
It's
it sounds
funny.
So like they are in tune with God until you really lay down what they said next to Scripture.
When you get the impression that they think they have some sort of special connection that you don't have.
Right.
Walk away from that one.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's bring Mike Shaw
in. Let's bring Mike in. Mike, you've been listening. What are you thinking?
I'm thinking I'm getting a t-shirt. I mince my own garlic. Go to our website right now.
Yes, yes.
And get that ordered up. We're putting profit in profit.
Ah, yeah. There you go.
It just depends on how you spell it.
I wonder if we could have bought a bunch of jars of that garlic.
Yeah.
And then taken the label off.
It's not too late.
And call it Miracle Blessed Garlic. And that for a donation of any amount, we'll send you this jar
of holy garlic. Is it harvested in the Holy Land?
I don't know.
Mike, don't encourage him.
I want to encourage him. This is fun. We've been doing fundraising wrong the whole time.
I know.
We could have made a fortune off the eclipse.
Yeah, I know.
You know, now we've got, I mean,
we totally would have been funded off
there's
that.
There's still potential.
Hey,
we
are in Harlan, Iowa because Emily and myself both have refused, and you've been right along with us, Mike, in your own way. We've refused to play these games to try to get ahead financially. God will bless it or he won't. And we're just going to straight up, appeal to people. Hey, we're trying to start a media company that's going to try to reach out with the gospel across the globe. You want to help us? Apparently, right now, there's only a handful have heard from God to say yes. But, man, can you imagine how bad it would just bite to be us if we manipulated people into giving us money to help this get off the ground?
But, dude,
everything we would do would mean nothing to
me. We'd be rich.
It doesn't matter. I'm already rich. I have my position in Christ secure forever.
Exactly.
He's my substitute forever.
People let that greed get the best of them. They let that greed get the best of them because people do give out of faith, and it's so easy to deceive. And so, we need to have our discernment cap.
Yes,
on.
And in the discernment cap, you've been listening to the deception chatter, Mike. What's your take?
Yeah, so the big problem with deception is if you're being deceived, you don't know you're being deceived
because
it's deceiving. That's the definition of it.
Yeah, the phrase is you're not deceived till you're no longer deceived.
Right.
You're always deceived till you're no longer deceived.
Yeah, so how do you get out of deception? I mean, you guys covered it so well that, I mean, the answer is the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And so the answer is to know your Bible. The answer is to stay in your Bible. The answer is be a Berean.
Mm, yes.
You know, Paul commended the Bereans who went home and searched the scriptures to make sure he wasn't making stuff up.
Exactly. And they didn't do it in a isolated way. They did it as a group, helping one another to hold fast to the truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so if somebody was veering off, maybe a couple of others would come to them and say, hey, you were wrong there. Just like Apollos and the two who were the husband and wife that took him aside because he was teaching. But they said, hey, you got to it's just a little bit off here because he'd been baptized, I think, by John the Baptist. But
you talking about Priscilla and Aquila?
Yes. And they took him in and just very gently, and then he went on again. Yeah. But they held one another to hold fast to the truth that they were taught.
And the flip side of that's really cool too, because if you're a good teacher and you're teaching well, mm-hmm. and people go and search the scriptures and confirm what you're saying, it's going to drive it deeper.
It does. Yeah. The Holy Spirit does work that you can't even think
and
about trying
so there's
to
just
construct.
And that just builds more trust.
Yep.
And right. So, yeah, exactly. I mean, that's the way to keep from being deceived. Or to get out of deception if you are deceived, just keep reading your Bible and keep being a Berean.
And I think that there's something to be said about making sure, though, that you do have a good Bible teacher. Have that sonar up. Be, you know, don't just take for granted what they say from the pulpit.
Right.
I've heard preachers on you know, giving some message, and they'll say, and the Bible says this, and the Bible says that, but they never open up the Bible. They're just standing there talking. And it's like, does it really say that? Right. I don't know, because you're not showing me. You're not taking me to the scriptures. And they will twist just a little bit of a word so that it sounds like a familiar verse that you've probably heard before, but they'll take out one word and put in a different word that means totally different.
Money is the root of all evil.
Right, exactly. Wait, no, that's not what the Bible says.
It's the love of money is the root of all kinds.
There's an up-and-coming false prophet who took a verse from the NLT and took it out of context,
which isn't a
in
great
order to make his supernatural revelations have meat to him.
Yeah. Oh, cool.
And when you take that same verse out of the NLT and into some of the other, it doesn't even say anything near what he's saying.
Wow. No.
And there's so many times that scripture is saying things that you can take it out of context.
Another
big one is when Jesus said, you will do things greater than these. And a lot of times people think that, okay, he raised people from the dead, so I'm going to raise 50 people from the dead.
Yeah.
Greater, right? Jesus said greater. I saw him. It's like, that's not what he meant. What he was actually saying is, you guys will go and do much more, much greater. Much
volume.
I was in one country for 3 years. You guys are going to go to 50 countries and it's going to last 2,000 years.
There you go.
That's kind of what he was getting at.
And we're still to this day, by the word of God, as we proclaim it, people are brought literally from death to life. Not physically, but spiritually, and that is the goal of the gospel,
really,
after all,
right.
Is bringing people from death into life. And so, the word of God, that's the power that does it. It is not something that we don't tell God what to do.
No,
we don't make up stories.
We proclaim the gospel, and we do that. We proclaim the gospel in a way that is without apology. And let me give you a verse that really sums it up for those.
All right, let's do it.
If you're watching or listening right now and you agree with Emily, Mike, and myself, then this might be for you. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, you could say. I know it just speaks to brothers in that era, but they're talking to Christians.
They're talking to the family
of God. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain.
Mm.
Did you see that? Steadfast, immovable.
Yeah.
Always abounding in the work of the Lord. How are you going to do that if you just make up whatever you want to make up? The scriptures just say whatever you want them to say.
Exactly.
It's exegesis versus eisegesis, okay? Micah 6:8 says this, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God.
Mm, I love it.
Yeah. Amen.
That word humble, Chris, we've talked about that before, and I'm seeing it all the time now. They've twisted the meaning of that. Instead of, it used to be, a humble man was a man who stood firmly on God's word, not confident in himself, but confident in what God has said. But now people have twisted the meaning of that word to mean you can't really know anything. So then if you accept that, you know, definition, then when you read that scripture that says walk humbly with your God, well, how do you know you're walking with God if you don't know anything?
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? God is the one that gives us that sound, sober mind.
If you have been staying with us the 48 minutes of this talk at Deception, then I'm going to give you a little bonus for hanging with us. And this is the last thing I want to talk about, then we can go to Right On Way.
All right, I've been waiting. I'm ready.
This week,
got
into a lot of discussions on Facebook with people about Mark Driscoll and his use of the spirit of Jezebel
and
the spirit of Ahab. And I've said there's no such thing. I'd like to just explain why there's no such thing. Okay, just for people watching. Look, Mark Driscoll is one of those guys who, without a doubt, Mark Driscoll has had a positive impact, particularly on men. Saber rattling, telling the truth of God's word. There was a time when he had an impact and a positive one. Those days are long gone.
They're gone.
Long gone. The last 8-9 years, the dude has gone off the deep end in the church. He's tried to create all kinds of stuff. He's been proven that he's a liar and that he's false. So his latest game now is to sell a book about the spirit of Jezebel. Look, there is no such thing, okay? If you have a lustful spirit that comes upon you, it is a possible evil, you know, inkling in your life. You don't say, I reject you, spirit of Jezebel.
Right.
That's not, you're not supposed to even talk to devils or demons. You're not. You know, come, you know, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out. I mean, those are real things, but you don't sit and talk to Jezebel and Ahab's spirit.
Yeah.
Well, they've been around for thousands of years. Yes, they have.
Yeah.
And it's just evil. If you do good and you feel the Lord of God impressing on you, you walk around saying, I have the spirit of Elijah.
Right. No. Right. No, you don't.
No, you don't. There's no such thing as the spirit of Jezebel. So when Mark called out what he saw as an evil practice, I saw it as a promotion that kind of went bad. I've been in promotions much of my life on and off. And so, oh, he's a former stripper. There was never no strip show at the men's conference. It was a sword swallowing act, which you shouldn't have had at the men's conference to begin with. But Mark saw an opportunity to promote his Spirit of Jezebel book. And so the whole thing was contrived. And I'm looking at the video, and I can point out exactly where they didn't hit and execute the script exactly as they should. And then the whole bringing him back on stage and forgiveness, and then all of a sudden now they're trying to do church discipline. Look, the whole thing is a sham.
Yeah.
Mark Driscoll needs to be rejected as a false teacher, because that's what he is. Mm-hmm. Even if he teaches authentic things out of the scripture, he himself has disqualified himself. And like I say, I just want people to understand, come out of the deception that there's the spirit of Jezebel and spirit of no, there's evil spirits. We don't fight against flesh and blood. It's all true. But we don't even worry about that side. We focus on the Holy Spirit in our lives doing the work that God has called us to do, and it won't be in vain.
Exactly. So when you look at that whole thing, I mean, compare that to what we were talking about earlier, those scriptures that pointed out that those false teachers, number one, many will follow them. Number two, they start out with sound doctrine, but then they move away from it. The other one was, what was the other one? The stir up division. And that's absolutely what happened with that whole fiasco.
The Lindell pastor
stirring up people up into a frenzy of picking sides. It was
the
just
Lindell
silly.
Pastor had to execute his version of church discipline, which is hard when he's kind of a fake pastor too, to begin with. Because Driscoll went after his sons and said, you got to leave your dad's
apparently,
church.
That's what he said.
That's what Lindell happened, said. Anyway, the whole thing is just a bad soap opera to get press.
Soap opera is exactly what it is.
Mike, what's your take on it? And then we'll get to Right On Way Off.
Oh, my goodness. It's a big mess.
Yeah.
It really
that's
is.
That's why I brought it up.
Yeah, I know.
As a bonus for our long listeners.
Yeah, right.
You made it 48 minutes. You deserve to get a little something bonus content.
So if you're being tempted by lust, that's the spirit of Jezebel. No. The Bible is pretty clear on what the temptation of lust is, or the temptation of anything is.
Yeah.
It starts with your desire.
Yeah.
That's where it starts.
It's a sin problem.
It's a sin problem. You can't be tempted about something that you don't have a desire for.
A bent toward, yeah.
Right. And so that's when you have to resist the devil and he will flee. And when you do everything to stand.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's how that works. It's not, you don't name a spirit and cast it out.
Exactly.
And move on with your life. So really what you need to do is, I would say, not buy the book and move on with your life.
Well, and one thing to remember is that when you do see these odd things, okay, there's a whole plethora of Bible teachers who don't have this controversy swirling around them.
Yeah.
They don't. Doesn't it make sense that you would be maybe safer and better off to go and find a Bible teacher who doesn't have all of this around everywhere they go?
That
yes,
so
absolutely.
True.
You would be better off. And the other thing is,
I have such a response.
If you are a Christian, there's no spirit that's going to take up residence in you. It can't, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you when you become a Christian. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is not some weak-willed, limp-wristed thing. You know, could I move in with you and just share a little space? Oh, there's a demon that wants to come in here too. Well, okay, I guess so. No, that's not the Holy Spirit. If you are a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, you can't have a spirit dwelling in you that needs to be cast out.
They can mess with you. They can poke at you, but so, they cannot dwell in you because you are filled with the Holy Spirit.
So people who have these ministries of casting out spirits, guess what they really need? Lots of people indwelt with evil spirits.
Well, and that's what they're indwelt with casted out too, almost all of them.
Right.
Masquerading as angel of light. So many of these false teachers are actually demonic. And if they're not, then many of them are teaching the doctrine of demons. A doctrine of demon would be like deconstructionism. Yeah. That is not holy in any way, shape, or form. It's a doctrine of demons using your virtues, trying to get at you through common sense virtues that make you think that you need to add something to your salvation. The Bible and Jesus of the Bible is not enough. You got to add something else to it. That's a doctrine of demons.
Yeah,
all right.
Exactly. All right. Before we go on to Right On, Way Off, which we're going to.
Did you get to answer the question or did Emily and I cut you off?
No, I answered it and then you guys took off. And of course, I had more. We could talk for 2 hours. It would be great.
We should.
It would be great. But there's another thing, though, because you touched on it. So if you're a Christian, you can't be indwelled by a spirit.
Right.
Exactly. You have Christ's spirit is sealed with your spirit.
You're sealed. That's the
Sealed. You're sealed. So if they're looking for people to cast demons out of, then they're trying to get people saved. Which would be a good thing if, you know, all of this had some, you know, made some sense.
Yeah. And, you know, if you just sow a seed, you too can learn how to cast out these demons, right?
We'll get you some magic garlic.
So, Mike, you made a really good
point. There's the garlic right there.
You made a really good point. It's not a spirit problem. It's a sin problem.
Yeah.
And we all have that same problem. Yeah. So are there demons that indwell? Absolutely. We've talked about that before in the past. But by and large, if you're talking to another Christian, there's no way it's a demon issue. It's a sin issue. So let's move to Right On, Way Off. I think I got some good ones.
All right.
I hope this pleases you, Chris.
Why do you do that?
I don't know, because I want you to have fun.
You're deceived into thinking that I have a problem with your questions. All I've said is that they've been very serious. Dr. Obvious ones.
Are you going to bring whimsy today?
Yeah, I didn't say that yet.
And then I brought the peanut butter. And that was so subpar.
That was
for
lame
you.
Whimsy, and everybody knows it.
That was pretty good.
You are high maintenance when it comes to Right On, Way Off. All right, let's start out. You can rate my dive later. All right. First statement, Chris, we start with you as always.
All right.
I thought this was a really interesting statement. To be honest with you, I don't even know what to think about it. I want to listen to what you guys have to say first.
All right.
Here it is.
All right.
My life got better when I realized I didn't have to be nice. Nice got me ran over, stressed out, and disrespected. I'm not nice. I'm a good person. There's a difference.
Oh, I'm right on. I mean, is that the start of my autobiography right there? Did I write that?
I just thought that was rather...
I have no idea who that quote is,
but I am
right on with that. Yeah, no, the whole blessed be the nice thing is the Christian virtue that has caused us to be weak-wristed, go away from biblical Christianity, and allow false teaching to run rampant.
Yeah.
You know, go to Matthew 23. Jesus tells off the scribes and Pharisees to such a level that to start Matthew 24, the disciples realize, oh my, we have burned bridges we can't unburn. Tell us how your kingdom's coming. Tell us how the kingdom's going to be coming, because if it don't come soon, we're all going to die.
They knew had been hit.
Yes.
They didn't know what fans were really, but they knew it had been hit.
They knew something bad was going on. No, this whole idea that we have to, you know, we have to be loving. We have to be humble. We have to strive for mercy. We have to do all those things.
Nothing wrong with being nice in and of itself.
But at the end of the day, to say that those things have to trump common sense and that you have to be nice. No, the Bible actually says the kingdom of God is taken by forceful men. Forceful men take hold of the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? That means that a good man is somebody who could go off and ruin everything, but doesn't. They have it under control because especially when they're controlled by the Holy Spirit and they're pursuing justice, they're pursuing mercy, they're pursuing kindness and those kinds of things.
Yeah.
You know, to be just a jerk for jerk's sake, that is not what this is saying. But what it is saying is that there comes a point in time where you have to look at some people and say, look, I'm sorry. We've tried to have dialogue. You're a hack, and I'm taking you down. And I'll take it down publicly. We can do a debate. We can do whatever. You can live that way.
Yeah.
And so then I got to the point in my life about a decade ago that, look, I'm not even going to debate with you. I'm not even going to debate with you. I'm just going to proclaim the gospel.
Put
That's all we're going to do.
It's making me dizzy.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Not everybody.
I'm on the radio. This camera needs to go away. It makes me nervous. It makes me uncomfortable when I think about it. No, my point is that you don't go rage against the machine for no reason. And I have the right to be bold in the Lord. I mean, that is not what I'm saying or what this quote is. But get over yourself. Quit being such a pushover and such a wuss that you are afraid to say something when something needs to be said.
Okay.
That's all.
All right, Mike Shaw, what do you think? My life got better when I realized I didn't have to be nice. Nice got me ran over, stressed out, and disrespected. I'm not nice. I'm a good person. There's a difference.
Amen.
Okay. Go and do likewise,
Go and do likewise. Yeah, I'm right on with that. And I know who the quote is.
Oh, you do?
It's Chris Danielson.
No. That's
come
not
on,
my
you
quote.
Wrote that, Chris. Come on.
I wanted to. You know, I had that line I used to be able to say, well, I'm not your pastor, I'm your radio show host. Yeah. See, I can't use that anymore.
You're right, I found it in the hinterlands.
I'm kind of boxed in here.
I don't know who wrote it originally.
Go ahead, finish your thought, man.
Well, so where was I? Yeah, so I'm still guilty of that. I still fall into the nice guy thing, and sometimes I don't say things when they need to be said, and it does me harm. I think it does others harm when I'm not bold. But other times I am bold. So, you know, it's not completely a washout. When I was younger, I was nicer. So it was worser. And so, you know,
and
now
your grammar got gooder and gooder. I can see.
Gooder and gooder. Yeah. I'm improving.
Yeah.
Yep. All that edumacation.
Yeah. Book learning from Mike Shaw.
Thank you. Thank you much. You're a gentleman and a scholar. No, I'm a guy who can read.
Yeah.
I'm just right on with that. And, you know, there's no reason why we shouldn't stand for the truth. In fact, there's every reason in the Bible that we should.
Right.
Yeah. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, Chris, I've never gotten in trouble for something I didn't say. In other words, there's times you don't have to say something every time.
Oh, right. I have.
True.
I have shown incredible niceness and kindness to people by not responding.
Yeah.
Because my response would have not been good. So anyway, good
question.
Sometimes
that is the nicest thing that you can do is just walk away.
I've had the Holy Spirit tell me not to respond.
Mm-hmm.
This was in the political arena, but, you know, when things were really going down.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I was going to respond online to a comment and set them straight. And the Holy Spirit said, don't do it.
Right.
And I did not. And ended up giving them enough rope to hang themselves.
Yeah.
It was a brilliant strategy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Not from me.
Right. And sometimes God is wanting to just let me fight this for you. I've got this.
Yep.
Well,
there's
such a thing as hitting the send button too quick that they actually created a recall. You have 60 seconds on certain emails.
Like I can think it through in 60 seconds.
You can recall it back. Well, there's a lot of times you click send and it's like, what did I just do?
I know. It takes me half a day to realize probably I shouldn't have sent
What did I send 5 years ago?
Well, not only that, but I always worry about tone in emails. Yeah. When you're just kind of being matter of fact, some people think you're telling them off. Yeah. And other times you're trying to be firm and they think you're joking around.
I'm an ENFP, so it's all smiley faces and exclamation.
I don't know the letters. So who's that quote by?
I do not know. I found it in the hinterlands, and I don't know who said it, but I thought it was really, really interesting. And I was not like you guys that just knew right away. I was like, let me just think this through. And I read it through, and I, too, struggle with being nice. I get run over, and I disrespected. not with you, I don't. I don't have a problem not being nice with you. But it's out of love. So there you go.
Well, you've had me for 38 years. And if anybody needed a talking to, you just come tell me what happened and you'd send me in.
I got no problem. All right. The next one, we're going to start with Mike. And you'll, I know what you guys are going to say, but here is the quote. It's very good. Once again, I don't know who said it, but it says, one reason my dog and I are so close is that we both hate it when I vacuum. Is that right?
So right on. Oh my goodness, yes. I hate when I vacuum. Well, let me think about it. When was the last time that I vacuumed?
Right.
It must have been a really bad experience. I haven't gone back there. So yeah, that's right on. And okay. Yeah. And I haven't done it in a long time, and I don't have a dog, but
you've had dogs before.
I have had dogs before, and yeah. I used to have a vacuum cleaner back when I had my
dog.
Did
they ever tangle or no?
No. I mean, first of all, popcorn was, yeah, there's a big story there. It's a great story. Popcorn was the dog. He's a rescue dog.
Yeah.
So I was a weatherman.
Are you sure it wasn't Corn Pop? And did he know Biden?
I came later. Yeah. So yeah, Popcorn was a rescue dog. Once a week, we had pet of the week when I was a weatherman in Roswell, right? Mm-hmm. And so Popcorn was the pet of the week.
Yeah.
And she was kind of whimpering a little bit. She's a deaf dog. She's an Australian Shepherd mix with American Eskimo. So really cute.
Yeah, cool dog. Okay.
Cool dog. And so I told him, I said it on the air, if no one takes Popcorn, I'm taking Popcorn.
All right.
And they named him Popcorn because the family that rescued him, they didn't have any food to give her. So they fed her some of their popcorn when they found her on the side of the road.
Oh,
so that was her name. Gosh. And I kept it. But she was deaf.
Oh, wow.
And so the vacuuming wasn't a problem for her.
Okay.
You know.
All right.
She knew well enough to get out of the way visually, but the vacuum didn't bug her.
I think our dogs need that.
It was bugging me.
They just stand there I'll go walk and, you know, down the hall or whatever, and the dog's just standing at the end of the hall looking at me. I walk right up to them, and they just stand. It's like, move out of my way. So, I don't know. Maybe there was something to having a deaf dog.
Yeah. One time I had we had a dog pet of the week.
Yeah.
And it kept barking on the air. Finally, I said, what's that? Timmy's lost in a well. That was great.
Good
dogs make life better. All right, Chris. One reason my dog and I are so close is that we both hate it when I vacuum.
I'm way off.
Okay. Why?
I love to vacuum. I love to see things get vacuumed. And I don't care if the dog has to hide for 10 minutes.
Yeah.
Somehow we ended up with a house with white carpet in a muddy backyard and two big dogs. It's not fun.
And Chris.
And me. It's not fun. Just fighting that carpet.
A lot of vacuuming going on.
You can vacuum 3 times a day and it won't bother me a bit. And if the dog doesn't like it, too bad. I want clean floors.
All right. Very good. I'm kind of right on with this one because I do not necessarily like to vacuum.
No.
Only because, number one, the noise. I always think, like, as I'm vacuuming, somebody's going to break in and come up behind me and I can't hear it because the vacuum's going.
And so your dog's afraid, so he's not on duty.
Yeah. And so your dog runs away, Chris. We have two dogs. One's Chris's and one's mine. And Chris's dog runs, just avoids in the other room and just will peek around the corner like, are you going to finish here soon? But my dog, she'll just lay there and she'll watch the vacuum cleaner come right up to her and she'll just look at it like, what? You know what I mean? She doesn't care.
Well, they're both kind of my dogs.
Yeah.
Because I take care of them and I spoil them. But
that's different than taking care.
But if I go to the man cave to hang out and even race my racing simulator, my dog will lay at my feet the whole time.
Yep.
He's always there. And the other one is always with Emily when that's going on. But there is a weird thing that happens because we have a certain night of the week where we do what we call, you know, she does her thing, I do my thing. So I have a night where I know that I can go play video games, I can talk to old friends, I can be online, I can do whatever I want. She can watch her Brit murder mysteries, whatever's going on. And so we even plan our meal to then for the whole night.
Right.
So in the middle of that, I'll go downstairs to the man cave and my dog will come with me and he'll be there. But then all of a sudden, like 2 hours in, all of a sudden the other dog's there and he's gone. And so then I'll walk upstairs and they'll like switch. It's like each dog the way I feel like it is each dog has discussed amongst themselves who's got Chris and who's got Emily.
They pull shifts is what they do.
Yeah, and then they switch. They switch for an hour and then they switch back. And I'm telling you, it is one of the most bizarre things. Just being quiet and watching our dogs live out their life. They have a hierarchy. They have a structure. They have a plan. They work their plan. It's really cool to see.
Yep, it is. Yeah.
But I want to vacuum as much as possible.
Yeah, that's true. You do vacuum a lot, mostly because it's really bad on my back. Anyway, so yeah, I think that's good. And dogs do make life better, right? Last statement. Chris, we're going to go with you. It says, I can't even believe that this is a quote that I chose for today because it's so relevant. Listen to this. I have little confidence in those persons who speak of having received direct revelations from the Lord as though he appeared otherwise than by and through the gospel. His word is so full, so perfect, that for God to make any fresh revelation to you or me is quite needless. Is that right on? Or is that way off? I have little confidence in those persons who speak of having received direct revelations from the Lord as though he appeared otherwise than by and through the gospel. His word is so full, so perfect, that for God to make any fresh revelation to you or me is quite needless. Is that right on or is that way off?
Man, that is probably the best question you've ever asked as far as difficulty in having an answer. Because okay. I feel no matter what my answer is, it's going to be wrong. And I don't mean that like I'm going to choose the wrong way. I mean, it could be identified as wrong.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I'm going to go, man, I want to go right on, but I have a problem with the right on.
Okay. Well, talk to me.
I'm going to go right on and I'm going to explain my problem.
Okay. Right on, but with a caveat. Is that what you're trying not to say?
We're bringing caveat. Yeah,
I got to have my caveat time. On this one.
All right. Yep.
Because direct revelation is the caveat. Mm-hmm. If you're talking about something that is extra biblical outside the biblical canon that I've received that makes me special, then that has to be rejected. Okay? What you're saying in that statement is right on if that's what direct revelation means.
Yeah.
But God does speak to his children. The Bible's very clear. It says, my sheep hear my voice. God impresses things on us. We both know that God spoke audibly to you twice, at least twice. And one of them, you got up in tears from a prayer session where we were literally on our knees and you said, I heard from God and I have to tell you this. And without going into too much of the story, because we don't have time, it was a huge matzo ball you had hanging out there that if it didn't come to pass, you didn't hear from God. Okay.
It's very, yeah.
And it was very time specific and it was very like, okay, this is big doings if this happens.
I was and a little nervous.
And it happened. And you said you had to share it with me so that God would get the glory. Mm-hmm. So that's the other thing. When you see people have these direct revelations from God where they're actually, you can see they want some sort of recognition as if they're special. Nah.
Right, right.
No, then I have to fully agree with what you're saying there.
All right.
But by going totally right on without the caveat, then some people might misunderstand that I'm discounting how God sometimes does supernatural things to this day.
True. The Holy Spirit definitely came.
Definitely works. There's still definitely, like take healing, for example. There's no question God still heals. Mm-hmm. But there's also no question people have been given the gift of healing. No one has the gift of healing. If they did, they'd be at the hospital right now. What they have is they have the gift of charlatanism. And so we did a biblical healing service here at my church.
And ask.
And it was
and
the elders, the
yep.
elders praying over them, and we're asking for God's sovereignty and for his healing. So God does heal.
Yep.
But
and does he do it miraculously?
Yeah.
He can, absolutely, if he'd like to. Yes.
Yeah. We've seen it.
All right.
But we're not able to conjure it up.
Right. I got your caveat.
Got
All
it.
Right.
All right. Thank you.
Mike Shaw, what do you think? I have little confidence in those persons who speak of having received direct revelations from the Lord as though he appeared otherwise than by and through the gospel. His word is so full, so perfect, and for God to make any fresh revelation to you or me is quite needless. Is that right on or is that way off?
So it is right on. And I'm going to have a similar caveat, I think.
Okay.
I think in my own, this is my own experience, right?
Okay.
So, mm-hmm. I mean, there are times where I've felt like I have heard God,
mm-hmm.
you know, directly concerning myself,
yep.
Or circumstances, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And most of the time, yeah, it's turned out. And what I've found, especially early on, I got excited and I would share with people. And they wouldn't get it. They wouldn't appreciate it. They would either poo-poo it or wouldn't believe me or, you know, whatever.
Just didn't know what to do with it.
You didn't know what to do with it. Yeah. And I've learned. It's like a Joseph thing. You know, it's like, okay, you had a dream. Great. Keep it to yourself. You know? It's like Mary cherished these things in her heart.
Yeah.
You know, so I've learned that's the best course forward. Yeah. You know, I do feel like God does speak to me directly and in different ways. Sometimes fleeces, you know, I'll do that, you know, I've done that a few times. It's not like I do it every day,
right,
whatever. But if I'm really seeking an answer, I mean, there's fasting and praying, and you do want to be in the Word. God will speak to you loudly through His Word, and also through circumstances.
Yep. Through other people that are godly people.
Right. Yeah. And through the Holy Spirit, you know, either through thoughts, impressions, leading.
He can even speak to you through the behavior of your dogs.
Yeah.
He can.
Yeah.
He can.
He's impressed some stuff on me.
I tell you, when
it lines up with Scripture. You know.
When I'm at the movies, oh my goodness. There's just, I mean, just all kinds of spiritual concepts, and it could be any movie. That when we were talking about deception, I was thinking about the Transformers and Decepticon.
Yeah, yeah,
so, I mean, yeah. But it's like, and the Lord of the Rings, the first one, when I saw that, it's like, oh, the Gospels were just pouring in at me through the whole movie. It was amazing.
Yeah.
So yeah, God does speak, but it's not going to contradict His Word.
Yeah.
So yeah.
All right, so we are both right on, or all three of us are right on, actually, and that was Funky Chuck himself, Mr. Charles Spurgeon.
Yeah.
And I really do like that quote, and the reason for that, there's a lot of different reasons, but he is talking about direct revelations from the Lord, and I think both you, both Mike and Chris, you touched on something where the Holy Spirit was speaking to you. It wasn't for the whole assembly. It wasn't for Christianity at large. I have a word from the Lord. We're supposed to eat peanut butter for a month. You know, no. But he does definitely speak to people. I mean, we've heard stories of people like in war scenarios where they're hunkered down in a bunker and all of a sudden they will hear a voice that says, get out, get out. And they run out of the bunker into, you know, bullets flying. But seconds later, the bunker explodes. You know, we've heard those stories. And these men, not even necessarily Christians, are just like, no, all three of us, we heard it. Because there's no rational reason why they would get out of the bunker when stuff's flying, you know. So we have heard those things. God definitely still speaks to people. However, the new revelation, as though there's some new bit of information that God has to give to the church at large, no, it's already in God's word. His word is complete. It's canonized and it's closed. And he has given us everything we need. The second thing that I just want to point out is it's so full. It's so perfect. You can't exhaust God's word. You can study it every single day, hours a day for the rest of your life, and you're not going to exhaust it. There's still more to learn. Why would you turn to something else or someone else to find out what God is saying when it's all right here and it's complete and it's perfect?
And you need to go to God and ask Him to continue to give you discernment. Ask, seek, knock, says the Scriptures. There are people that are part of the new apostolic reformation. They think they're new apostles. They will use the Scriptures. They will try to interpret the Scriptures, trying to sound godly. But most of these people, like I think of, you know, we're not supposed to say names, but...
Only one.
Is he trying to get a new jet?
No, I'm thinking of a dude named Dutch Sheets, and he was a pastor in Colorado. He actually came on the Chris and Emily show back in 2005 when he was first getting started.
Yeah.
And he's got a big following, and he, when you look at his stuff, when you first look at it, it almost sounds legit until you look at it deeper and deeper and deeper. It's like, oh, this dude's whacked. I mean, he just does not have a biblical foundation. You know, they're using the Bible for their own purposes. There are no new apostles, people. Okay. That doesn't exist. That's a figment of people's imaginations, and they're trying to be significant, so, just like Driscoll with the spirit of Jezebel.
To be an apostle, what are the requirements to be an apostle?
You have to have been Jesus present has to with hand, Jesus.
Jesus has to hand pick you.
Yeah,
you had to be with Jesus.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You had to witness his resurrection. And you Paul understand. Even considers himself
the you least know,
but
of
he, them. Yeah, that's what he calls himself. But he did encounter Christ right. on the road to Damascus.
And Christ commissioned him to be to the Gentiles.
And Christ's right. hand chose him. And Paul was very well aware of the life and the actions and the movement exactly. of Jesus Christ.
Do you,
and
know his that, do you guys know that Caesar had apostles?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, the apostle term
just carrying
is,
a message.
Is John that the you, Baptist you are a, you are a yeah. trusted messenger right. to carry the message from that person. If you are an apostle of such and such,
and your training,
and you're, you yeah. And you've been with them personally, and whatever that the apostle says is the same authority. Yeah. When an apostle of Caesar went into a community away from Rome, he was speaking as if he was Caesar.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's where the apostle term comes from. So for anybody. And I don't care who they are mm-hmm. to claim that they are now a new apostle, and that's just
oh
garbage.
Oh my goodness! I used to be an apostle. This is great. When I was political director, in the state of Arizona, then whenever I went to a meeting somewhere in the state representing the state party, my word was from the state party. I was a state party of. Apostle.
Yeah, right. exactly.
Oh, if only I'd have known it then, I could have put it on my business card.
Right. So if you really want to...
really. Chris Danielson, apostle.
If you really want to have a message...
And an email address.
If you really want a message from the Lord to share with people, you got one option. Read scripture.
There you go.
Because when you share scripture, you're sharing Jesus Christ, and that is the only true, authenticated, proven, complete... perfect word of God. Yes. So, all right. Yeah. I think that's going to do it for the show.
Yeah, and when you run into people like Dutch Sheets and others, a lot of them are nice people.
Sure.
Some of them have some somewhat sound teaching. Mm-hmm. But keep in mind, rat poison is only 2% poison, 98%
the rest
solid.
Tastes really good.
So come out of deception, get into the word of God, find good, godly, sound, qualified teachers, and then stick with it as best you can. And if you have been deceived, and you might be separated from real believers because of your deception, and now you realize, trust me, if they're real believers and you go to them, they will forgive you and welcome you back.
Ecstatic that you came.
They will
back.
Welcome you back, they but you gotta so have a repentant heart.
Yeah, exactly.
And don't ask them to meet you halfway, because any good Christian will never meet you halfway. They'll tell you no. You repent. You come all the way. You know, it's such a
I
tough
love
thing.
The Bible anyway. Because it's so. Once I was this. And now I'm not.
Right.
You know what I mean? Once I was blind, now I can see. Once I was dead, and now I'm alive. It's one or the other. You don't kind of have Jesus, you know?
Right.
And so, the true believers, the true church of God will welcome you back enthusiastically. So get into God's word, because I have a feeling that maybe this show has spurred on a lot of questions like, well, how do I know if it's a good Bible teacher? Jesus has laid it out. Get into the New Testament. It tells all about the establishing of the church and what it's supposed to look like and what these men are supposed to be like. And it's going to help you find and plug into a solid church. But keep your sonar up. Keep laying it down next to the Word of God. And if you are earnestly seeking Him, I promise you this. He will show you the way. So that's going to do it for our show. Join us next week again for No Apology with Emily and Chris.